I am going to give a recording of a reading held in Comerford in 1906 on Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 16. Just halfway through the reading, we come to a point that we think will be of interest, and it begins with a comment by William Johnson, W.J. Will you say a few words about verse 12, that is, in the fourth of Ephesians? THR. The first great thought is the perfecting of the saints, and it is a great comfort to see that God thinks of every single soul. There are three subjects in Scripture. First, the question of the soul's individual relationship to God, which is in principle the same in all ages. Then the whole plan of God's ways and dealings with the present scene, which he created, that is taken up in Israel. Thirdly, his eternal counsel and purpose, which come out in the church. These three subjects are the whole testimony of Scripture. In all ages there was the thought of the soul's individual relationship to God, and that on the ground of redemption. Only you cannot get the thought of perfecting the saints till Christ is in glory. Perfecting is fully fitted out. I think it is the effect of the glory of Christ upon you. James Boyd. Yes, but down here. F. H. Bodman. You are really fully qualified to be engaged with those things that are connected with Christ in glory. T. H. Reynolds. There are two words used here in the original. The word for the perfecting of the saints, is pros. It gives you the idea of the thing immediately before you. The other is ice, with a view to. The first thing immediately before the apostle is that every saint may be perfected. You would not fit into your niche in glory if you were not. AAP. You would not fit into your place in the body. WGB. It was said at Comerford a year or two ago that it was articulation, a word used by surgeons. THR. You get it in another place, be perfected. In 2 Corinthians 13, that is, fully fitted out. AAP. It was suitable to their relationship there, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, etc. SH. When we get the thought for the perfecting of the saints, it shows how necessary the saints are to us. They may not be accessible to us, but I have to keep them all in mind. THR. So you get, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the free giving of the Christ. WH. Are the gifts used to this end, to the perfecting of the saints? THR. That is the first object of the work of the ministry. It is not putting a thing down in front of us, like you might put a plate of fruit down in front of children and say, help yourselves. God will have it ministered to the saints. So the ministry is a most important thing. FHB. Mr. Darby connects it with the edifying of the body of Christ. He only puts a comma between. WH. Would not the work of the ministry cover a larger ground than the gifts, and be that which every joint supplies? THR. I think here he is speaking of the gifts. It is important because the gift comes in connection with the great fact that he has led captivity captive. And therefore it has often been said that nothing can stand against a gift. I might go and talk to a soul and quote some text without any result. An evangelist comes along and says the same text, and the soul gets blessing. Satan cannot stand against it. FHB. Because it is the expression of the power of the ascended man. SH. All that supposes that we keep in view the position. If we do not work in regard to the position, we resort to other methods. I suppose, with a view to the work of the ministry, is taking up the thing in detail. THR, yes. H. Darcy Chamney, what is the gain of the fitting together of the saints? THR, I do not think you can take it in that way. Every saint is to be fully fitted out. The great thing is I want him as an articulation of the body, as an articulation of Christ, not merely as a saved sinner. SH. There was an expression used here last year that the thought in the body is a vitality. There is the flow of life and everyone is fitted into his place. Therefore, there is the proper articulation of every member. That comes in connection with the edifying of the body of Christ. Question. Is the ministry of the Epistle to the Corinthians an illustration of this perfecting? Our desire is your perfecting. Answer. Yes, it is the same thought. EHC. Why are pastors and teachers put together? THR. I do not know. The apostles, prophets, and evangelists are put alone. And then it says, some pastors and teachers. They seem to go together. The Lord has put them together. They are the ones that come after the evangelists. SH. The first thing is for the perfecting of the saints. Then, when it goes on to take it up in detail, it is with a view to the work of the ministry. That is, each one taking it up in detail. THR. I think your thought is dwelling upon the word work. HDAC. Does the perfecting of the saints lead to all that? Or are the gifts given to that end? THR. All the gifts are given for that. AAP. The question is always writhing whether it is functional ministry or the ministry of certain persons. THR. It has been remarked, and I think it is true, that the gifts are not said to be given from the head, but from the exalted man. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, or in the man. It is a most important thing. What Mr. Stoney has often said in this room, that God does not send angels to help us, but he sends men. And he conducts men through the path of tribulation. No one really knows how to minister till he knows something of the tribulations of Christ, and partakes of the afflictions of the gospel. We may minister truth, but not effectually till God takes us in hand, like Moses, and puts us through sufferings, so that we may know what it all means, because we have been through it, and we are able to help others, because we have been helped ourselves. SH. There is another thing Mr. Stoney used to say in connection with that. No man ought to speak of anything unless he has proved it. There is a great danger in speaking about things we have not proved. There is no unction or power with what we say unless we have proved its reality ourselves. THR. I think we all learn the things to begin with. I mean, God teaches us them. Then he puts us through the proving afterwards. SH. That is when we become useful to others. THR. I do not think anybody arrives at a point without exercise, like a boy learning to swim. He flounders about and by he says, I have got it. So God brings me to a point where I get an impression of Christ. I may not know how to use it then. But when I have got it, God puts me through circumstances where I learn to use it. J.R. I would like to ask why, after the fact is stated in verse 8, that having ascended up on high, he has led captivity captive, and he gives gifts to men, then, before he speaks of the gifts, these two verses 9 and 10 come in between. THR. I think that is important because the power of Satan has to be met, then he gives the gifts. GR. Yes. My point is you have these two verses before the gifts are named. AAP. The hindrance is removed. THR. Verse 8 is a quotation, and he is showing in the next two verses that the same person that ascended descended first, and then the object of his going on. Great thought is that he might fill all things. W.J. The key to the position is Psalm 68. THI. That he. Hi. W.J. God has been pleased to put the pearl of Psalm 68 here and give it a new setting. He has put it in the middle of Ephesians. It is the key to the psalm, and we have the key to Ephesians in the quotation. AAP. Mr. Rochester's point is, why do these two verses come in there? Why did he descend first into the lower parts of the earth? The point was to clear the road. SH. I think that is the point where our affections are drawn out. He does not give them in an arbitrary way, but he gives them on the ground of the redemption which he has effected. GR. Does not that keep the person before us? You have got to the source. We have not got the gifts before us, but the person and the place. WJ. What is the force of the unity of the faith? THR. My own impression is that faith and knowledge go together. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, I think, have one governing thought, that is, the Son of God. The faith of the Church is that Christ is the Son of God. It is not only that he is the Christ, he is that, but the great point is that he is the Son of God. SH. I think a great deal hangs on that. In Matthew 16, the great point is that the Church is built upon the Son of the living God, rather than the Son of Man. All that is in connection with him as Son of Man is in abeyance for the moment and refers more to the earth. The great point now is the Son of God. But if we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, we apprehend that he has come into view, and there is a new order of things entirely depending upon him. Everybody believes Jesus is the Son of God as a matter of Christian knowledge. But what lies behind is that he is the center of a living system in which we have to live and get the victory over the world. THR. The proof of his being the Son of God is that he could handle death. No mere man could touch death and turn it into life. SH. There is another point in connection with the parenthesis. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. His person is unchanged, though he died. He is suitable in every way for the new position as the ascended man. THR. In 1 John 5, it speaks of his coming by water and blood. Nobody can come by water and blood but the Son of God. FHB. That is why we get so much in the Apostle Paul of the Son of God. He spoke so much of him in that way. He began with It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. When he began to preach, he preached that Jesus was the Son of God. It is really the foundation on which the church is built. THR, if you take one of the old types, a man could bring his sacrifice, and he could touch death in this way, that he could kill the sacrifice, but he could do nothing with it. After that, the priest must do it. He could not sprinkle the blood or put the victim on the altar. The priest must come in to deal with death and turn death into acceptance, life, and blessing. Christ could do that, and therefore he is going to fill the world with redemption glory. Who could do that but the Son of God? S.H. That is how it comes out in connection with the resurrection of Lazarus. The Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. What is inherent in him is resurrection and life. Death only came in with him, incidentally in connection with redemption. Thus he could deal with death because he was the resurrection and the life. W.J. So the descending and ascending bring out clearly that he is the Son of God. The gates of hell could not prevail against him. S.H. If we are in the light of that, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The gates represent the strength of the place. So the gifts are commensurate with the position the ascended man has taken. Nothing can stand against a gift. AAP. Now what is the unity? THR. I think if we go through scripture, the moment we come to the Son's relationship to the Father, it lies outside of all that fallen man can conceive. They could, in a way, understand Messiah's relationship with God, but even the disciples could not understand his relationship with the Father. When the Lord said, I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world, they answered, We believe that thou camest forth from God. They did not understand his relationship with the Father at all. The moment you come to the revelation of the Father, you come to a scene which is now plainly opened out by the Son, and is entirely outside the whole order of things here. It is in connection with that line of things you come to unity. S.H. If we all had that one person in another scene before us, what a wonderful unity could be produced then. W.J. He dwells by the Spirit in the affections of his people, that there may be an answer down here to what is there. That produces unity. J.B. I suppose there is a similar thought where it says in the first epistle of John, Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? THR. That is the peculiar faith of the church, what you may call Christian faith, and that is where Paul and John touch one another. FHB. Nothing but what is of that is the faith, and the great object of ministry is to bring everyone to that faith. THR. It is not merely to bring them to the faith of the Christ, but to the faith of the Son of God. G.R. Is it not in contrast in the first epistle of John to the Antichrist denying the Father and the Son? THR. You get two things there. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. It is both the Jewish and the Christian revelation, and the Antichrist denies both. S.H. You get this very beautifully illustrated in the way the Lord leads the man in John 9. He is gradually led outside every circle down here, until he finds himself in the company of the Son of God. He practically comes to the unity of the faith. He got his victory, liberty, and salvation in the knowledge of the Son of God. FHB, I think if each one came to the same point, we should be in unity. James Boyd, you get the same thought in John 10. I know those that are mine, and am known of those that are mine, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. W.J. Chapter 9 is an example of chapter 8. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. THR. If the Son makes you free, he takes you into his own things. AC. Might this verse read, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that is, the knowledge of the Son of God. Is it the same thought? THR. No, not exactly. AC. Are they different things? THR. I think they are really different. Knowledge there is the full recognition of him. The faith of the church does not exactly center in Christ as the Jew would know him, but in the Son of God, which lies outside the whole scene here. Then I come to the full recognition of Christ as the Son of God. There you come to a full-grown man. AAP. At the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, what does that involve? Is it the individual or the whole assembly? THR. I think it is individual, but we all come. AAP. Is it something you reach now? THR. I do not suppose it will ever come out fully to glory. Still, it is the object of ministry down here. SH. You anticipate what Mr. Darby so beautifully describes as the unveiled mystery. It is unveiled to us down here. THR. You get the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, but the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. You never could come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Son of God, but of the fullness of the Christ, because Christ is the anointed man, and the gifts will be continued until that moment. The gifts here are in connection with the counsel of God. Christ, the man of his counsel, being at God's right hand, and therefore they go right on to the end. When you come to responsibility of the church down here, as in Corinthians, a number of the gifts have lapsed because the church was not competent to maintain them. She had failed. Here, the gifts are viewed in connection with God's purpose. We're all centers in Christ, and the responsibility of the church does not come in. SH. It is very interesting to see the object for which all this divine teaching is necessary, leading us on to the knowledge of divine persons as they are presented to us, so that we might be able to discriminate between error and truth. I find we have to go a certain course before we can distinguish between error and truth. We have to be brought to the knowledge of the Son of God, and we have to grow up to wise discretion to be able to distinguish between error and truth. W.J. There would be no standard otherwise. THR. I think there is another thing. The Apostle John gives us a test that the simplest soul can take up. I may find a very elaborate putting out of a thing, but I miss Christ in it. There is not the confession of Christ. If Christ is not prominent, I say that will not do. I do not find the Christ I know there. AAP. He has a value for Christ to enable him to do that. THR. The youngest soul has got a test. SH. That would be spiritual instinct. He has got the unction. Here, it is rather more than that. This is spiritual intelligence, because we are grown up and able to discriminate. James Boyd. In the Epistle of John, we have also to hear the apostles. We always have scripture, but a person may not be able to handle scripture. SH. There is spiritual instinct in every simple, true soul having the unction. But what we are looking at now is what will stand us in good stead at the present moment. It supposes that we will not rest satisfied with spiritual instincts only, but that we want to get our senses exercised to discern good and evil. The babe has an unction from the Holy One and knows all things, but should not remain a babe. FHB. The ability to handle scripture is really the knowledge of the Son of God, in order that we may be no longer babes. Question. How are we to understand the word babes here? THR. I do not think the word babe there is the same as little children in John's epistle. FHB. No, it is in contrast to a full-grown man. THR. I think you have to remember one thing, and that is that Christianity is a full-grown system, if I may use the word system, because it starts from Christ in glory, therefore, it must be all perfection. SH. Christianity stands in contrast to all the systems of men. It has started with sufficient to carry it right through to the end. It meets every exigency which comes along. The principles upon which it has started are sufficient to carry it right through. THR. They come from heaven. What we had yesterday is very important as to life. I do not like the word system. We have left system with all that is systematic and have come into the power of life. Question. Do you get the definition of the system in 1 John 4? We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Remarked. You get a divine harmony in Christianity. That is what I mean by system. THR. I might talk of the vegetable system and say, I see the systematic growth of a tree. I may cut it into certain shapes, but that is not the power of life. James Boyd. Take the old order. There must be a system of relationships. THR. Well, I do not like the word system in connection with what is living. The thing to come out down here is the expression of Christ in his body. You could not put that down as a system. Question. Would the word order do? THR. That might be better. He brings us to what was mentioned before, that there might be something down here which answers to what there is in Christ in heaven. WJ. The body is all in function now. It edifies itself. FHB. The body is the vessel in which Christ lives, and therefore it is that which is here for the display of Christ. H.D. Chapman. Why does it say he gave, not he gives, in connection with the gifts? James Boyd. Has he not given them once for all? Remarked. Someone said that these gifts continue. THR. Till we all come. I think we have to remember that Scripture never supposes things going on beyond the present generation. The virgins that went to sleep were the virgins that awoke. It does not contemplate going beyond the life of a man. God knew things would be lengthened out. S.H. It is important to see that the present time is hardly a dispensation, but an interval. Remarked. The gifts are given for the day God has in view. W.J. Is not that most important, the edifying of itself in love? S.H. I think that is the point. If we are established in love, we shall know what it is to yield to one another and bear all things. W.J. In a kind of way, the point is reached where ministry is no longer needed. The body edifies itself. THR. That is another idea from ministry. There, everything comes from the head. In ministry, everything is from the united man. S.H. Even the person who has a gift has a place in the body. THR. It gives you this idea. There is everything in the body by which it can build itself up. After all, this is the real secret of unity. S.H. It is built up in the divine nature. If we love one another, we shall be in unity. If we do not love one another, there is an evil principle at work as in Galatians. And then they will be biting and devouring one another. F.H.B. I have no doubt that is the real thing. Loving one another is where we are short, holding the truth in love. THR. It is being truthful in love, hardly holding the truth.